And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Again, it's Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. And let us hear the Word of the Lord. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir a long time. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And warn thou the people, saying, Ye shall go through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed, therefore. Ye shall not provoke them, for I will not give you of their land so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money to eat, and ye shall also procure water of them for money to drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thine hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. And the Lord thy God hath been with thee this 40 years, and thou hast lacked nothing. And when we were departed from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain, from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and went by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said unto me, Thou shalt not vex Moab, neither provoke them to battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many, and tall as the Anakims. They also were taken for giants as the Anakims, whom the Moabites called Emims. The Horites also dwelt in Seir before time, whom the children of Esau chased out and destroyed before them, and dwelt in their stead, as Israel shall do unto the land of his possession, which the Lord hath given them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the river Zered. And we went over the river Zered. The space also wherein we came from Kadesh Barnea, until we were come over the river Zered, was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host till they were consumed. So when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, then the Lord spake unto me, saying, and that ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. And Father, be with us now. As we look here, we pray you would bless us with understanding and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Well, I'm interested this morning in making some assessment of this generation who died in the wilderness. The reading of Scripture is something that should not be prosecuted without care. And that's one thing I do find so many times among people. They read and they read one text, and so they think they have the full picture on reading one text. And it's a certain arrogance with them that makes them act in that way. So when we make assessment of men, and particularly when we make assessment of men from the Scripture and in the circumstances that they face in one place, that assessment may be modified by what we read in another place, and sometimes that's a pretty significant modification. So in verse 15 here, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host, till they were consumed. So when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, the Lord spake unto me, saying. So if you were to say, okay, so give me an assessment then of this generation of men who died in the wilderness, what would your assessment of those men be? Well, the Lord was punishing them. Well, they were what? Were they wicked men? Were they evil? Did the Lord hate them? Did he totally reject them? So what is the circumstance? And again, you can't really form an idea from the text itself. You've got to bring in the whole picture from Scripture. And I think that picture tends to modify our view of how God was dealing with the wilderness generation. So in verse 15, they're wasting in the wilderness for their sin. Now, of course, what was the sin? Let's turn back to Numbers 14 and beginning at verse 1. Here is the story of the error of that generation. Then all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or in this wilderness. Would God we were dead. Wherefore now hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall upon the sword. Our wives and our children shall be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, two of them that searched the land, rent their clothes and spake unto all the assembly of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we walk through to search it is a very good land. If the Lord love us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, which is a land that floweth with milk and honey. But rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are but bread for us. Their shield is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The multitude said, Stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and destroy them and make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. But Moses said unto the Lord, When the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest this people by thy power from among them, then shall they say to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night, that thou wilt kill this people as one man, so the heathen which have heard the fame of thee shall thus say, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is slow to anger and of great mercy, and forgiving iniquity and sin, but not making the wicked innocent, and visiting the wickedness of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generation. Be merciful, I beseech thee, unto the iniquity of this people, according to thy great mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. The Lord said, I have forgiven it according to thy request. Notwithstanding, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. For all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me this 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, certainly they shall not see the land whereof I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit and hath followed me still, even him will I bring into the land whither he went, and his seed shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites remain in the valley. Wherefore turn back tomorrow and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. After the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, How long shall I suffer this wicked multitude to murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Tell them, as I live, saith the Lord, I will surely do unto you even as ye have spoken in mine ears. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all you that were counted through all your numbers from 20 years old and above, which have murmured against me, ye shall not doubtless come into the land, for the which I lift up my hand to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your children, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have refused. But even your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And ye shall bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in the which ye searched out the land, even 40 days, Every day for a year shall you bear your iniquity for 40 years, and ye shall feel my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, certainly I will do so to all this wicked company that are gathered together against me. For in this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses had sent to search the land, which when they came again made all the people to murmur against him and brought up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up that vile slander upon the land shall die by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh of these men that went to search the land shall live. Then Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people sorrowed greatly. Okay, now that's the transaction then immediately after the believing of the evil report given by the 10 spies. And so it was this unbelief in Kadesh Barnea which caused the wasting away in the wilderness that we have in our text in verse 15. Now, taken together, these two texts raise the question then of God's dealing with the people, especially when there seems to be a distinction made in terms of verse 37 of Numbers 14. Even these men that did bring up a vile slander upon the land shall die by a plague before the Lord. So on the one hand, the 10 spies that brought the evil report and discouraged the people, they died of a plague. On the other hand, the people that were moved by them spent 40 years in the wilderness and died gradually over the space really of 38 years, as our text makes clear. So there was a little bit of a difference in God's dealing, one with the instigators, and on the other hand with those that were moved by the testimony of the instigators. Moreover, in verses 17 to 19 of the text, Moses' plea with God shows something of the way God has dealt with them. And again, verse 17, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is slow to anger, and of great mercy, and forgiving iniquity and sin, but not making the wicked innocent, and visiting the wickedness of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generation. Be merciful, I beseech thee, unto the iniquity of this people, according to thy great mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have forgiven it according to thy request." So when Moses presents God in his attributes, he's slow to anger and of great mercy, and that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, the Lord says, okay, I pardon it according to your request. Now, in the pardoning of it, as he says, there is a determination, number one, to slay the 10 spies in a plague, and number two, to have the whole generation that believed the report of the 10 spies waste away ultimately in the wilderness. And so that's God's dealing, and that is in consonance with or in keeping with the idea that God is forgiving and that he has pardoned it according to Moses' request. And so is the pardon then, in verse 20, let's go back to verse 20. I have forgiven it according to thy request. That pardon that he discusses is the answer to Moses' request. When Moses presents the attributes of God, God says, okay, I will pardon it. And we have to have some sort of a concept of what that is all about. So what do you make of it? What do you make of these things? How can we understand Deuteronomy 2 and verse 15? And another the way I can ask this is simply, are these men who believe the report of the spies ultimately the enemies of God, who are preserved for mere purposes of utility? Like we need men out there as defense, and they still have to defend their families, and they have to defend the children that I will ultimately bring into the promised land. So do we preserve them for reasons of mere utility, or is God graciously dealing with them in terms of his own principles? And that's the question I would pose when I try to lay out this idea. So how is it we imagine, what is the view God has of the generation who dies in the wilderness? You know, is it mere utilitarian? God hates them, they're all unbelievers, and ultimately to die that way? Or is there some mercy or pardon involved in what is transacting here? And I think of this in terms of Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his bountifulness and patience and long-suffering, not knowing that the bountifulness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now that's Paul saying, you know, God's goodness, God's pardon, at times leads men to repentance. And you can't despise that. You say, so when you look at men who are abominable and do unbelieving things and do all kinds of things, and you're tempted to just throw out a condemnation, remember this, that God was gracious to you and he was patient with you, and that led you to the point of repentance. That's what Paul is teaching there. And so again, it's this idea. It's the idea that time and history operate in process of that. And when we take a snapshot of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, that generation at that time is held up for an example. Scripture makes an assessment of them. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3, this is the most memorable point, Hebrews 3 and verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we keep sure unto the end that beginning wherewith we are upholden. So long as it is said, today if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they heard provoked him to anger. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was he not displeased with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that obeyed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest at any time, by forsaking the promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to be deprived. Now that's an example of that generation and the snapshot of that generation taken at Kadesh Barnea is held up to us as a principle that ought to inform our thinking. Beware, lest you fall after the example of their unbelief. And then the history is recounted. So certainly, what transpired at Kadesh Barnea, we are to make use of. Now, in this text, he says, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not all. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Well, the ones that fell in the wilderness. And you could say, well, that not all, you know, then is Joshua and Caleb, you know, who were men of faith, who countered the advice of the 10 spies and so on. But there's this distinction. For some, when they had heard, provoked him to anger. Not all. But whom was he displeased? With them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Okay, and so there's this distinction between provoking and believing not. And the provoking of 16, some, when they heard, provoked. seems to be qualified by the words "not all." And again, you take a snapshot of them at Kadesh, they did not believe, and therefore, from that point of not believing, the rest of their lives was defined by what happened at Kadesh to the point where they died in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And that is a certain situation. But I think you can certainly see that there's a difference put between the 10 spies and the ones who died over a period of the next 38 years. In the same way, there's a difference put between the sons of Korah who were cut off and those other people who were children of Israel. And so my assessment of this thing is that Kadesh Barnea is too early to declare upon men's eternal destiny. And through the wilderness, though the wilderness generation died in the wilderness for their sin at Kadesh Barnea, that doesn't necessarily mean they were all eternally lost. And the utmost of them had another 38 years of life and experience, in which time it is entirely possible that God led them to repentance and faith. So again, I'm not so quick to absolutely condemn. Their unbelief is held up as an example and a warning for us. But that doesn't mean that their persons were eternally lost necessarily. They didn't believe at that time and they suffered for it. That's clearly the case. But again, the uttermost of them had another 38 years of life and experience. Now, John Calvin, in his commentary, makes repeated reference to what he calls their formerly unruly behavior. And he sees a big transition take place from these events at Kadesh and from them leaving that and turning into the wilderness. And he sees a growing willingness to just do what they're told, not to rely on their own understanding and so on. So he in his commentary on Deuteronomy makes a repeated point of this. How they were tamed and compliant after the judgment fell upon them for their sin. And of course, there were other notable times of plague and weaning, but the greater part of the people ultimately complied with the instruction of God. And they were led by God to place their children in a condition of inheritance. Okay, and so again, I'm not so quick to say for what they did at Kadesh Barnea, we can say they never came to any kind of saving faith or anything. Just what they did at Kadesh Barnea is held up as an example. They angered God, and for their unbelief at Kadesh, they wasted in the wilderness over a period of 38 years. That's one thing. Were any of them led to repentance and faith? Well, that's another question entirely. And you might add, I think, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 15, into your concept of this. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his wages according to his labor. For we together are God's laborers, you are God's husbandry, and God's building. According to the grace of God given to me as a skillful master builder thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, timber, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work that he hath built upon abide, he shall receive wages. And if any man's work burn, he shall lose, but he shall be saved himself, nevertheless, yet as it were, by the fire. Again, there's Paul speaking to the preachers, basically. And he's talking about faithfulness among the preachers, how you build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice those that build wood, hay, and stubble that is tried by fire, they lose their work, but they themselves are saved. Now, it's this kind of a concept that I'm bringing to the answer that I've raised, or the question that I've raised, you know, about the wilderness generation. How should we see them? What should we think about them and the circumstances of their situation? So again, was God done with them in the sense of casting them off eternally? Numbers 27, 1 to 7 also seems to me to make a point of distinction. Numbers 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And the names of his daughters were these: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the assembly at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not among the assembly of them that were assembled against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his sin and had no sons. Wherefore should the name of our father be taken away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give us a possession among the brethren of our father." Then Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt give them a possession to inherit among their father's brethren, and shall turn the inheritance of their father unto them." Now again, you see the distinction the daughters make. Look, our father died because of his own sin, but he wasn't among the company of Korah. And why should his name be put out? And again, that seems to me to say, you know, God really held them, the ones who sinned and died in the wilderness, he held them differently in view than the ones who rebelled and fought against and would have stoned Joshua and Caleb, or the 10 spies that he slew in a plague. Again, 10 spies he slew in a plague. Korah, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. Others died in plagues when they spoke against the Lord. You know, and so it seems to me that God held the whole body of the people in a different view than he held the pronounced rebels that he is dealing with. And again, that's my assessment of the wilderness generation. Now, I think we can apply this first in our own generation to what I would call the wilderness wandering of the church in our day. The people in the church in our day, despite their errors, are not beyond the grace of God. God is able to reach them in the circumstances of their misery and foolishness. And that's what I would say. I would say we are in a wilderness generation in the Christian church. The church is suffering in misery and suffering for its own foolishness. We're in a circumstance where Christianity is going along with everything out there, from the cultural Marxism to the, you know, anti-slavery of the generations previously, and all sorts of modernism and all sorts of error as well. And so the church wallows or wanders in a wilderness without power, without victory, because of what the people are, because of them believing 10 spies' ministries about all kinds of things. Now, the point, though, is that I don't think the people in the Christian church are beyond the grace of God. God is able to reach them in the circumstances of their misery and foolishness. And I think we can put a distinction between Trinity-denying heresies and heresies like Pelagianism and Arminianism, and in some cases, even Montanism. Okay, I think we have to have a responsible view. The people are in error. They're wandering in a wilderness. They're dying because of their sin. And yet, are they beyond the grace of God? I think not. I think it's possible yet to reach them. These other heresies, Pelagianism, Arminianism, Montanism, they appeal to men's own sense of right conceptions or man's desire to be something special. They're foolishness. And it may be a lifelong journey out of these things. Nevertheless, I believe God is able to lead men out of such things. And so that they, though they die in the wilderness, are not beyond the grace of God. And that view, my view of the wilderness generation, informs my view of the modern church. It may be all that we can hope for to bring them to a correct understanding of Scripture. It may be all that we can hope for to bring them to a true knowledge of salvation. That said, I don't believe they're beyond the grace of God. I think that is possible. You can forget about entering any promised land with this bunch of people. But I do not believe they're beyond the grace of God. So that's the first point. Same principle can be applied to the non-Christian who is wandering through life in this generation, adopting the errors of the modern world. Since he is the object of gospel command, we are to go to him. Okay, and so yes, I mean, I look at my world and, you know, and we find men dressed as women and women dressed as men. We find all kinds of horrible things out there, you know, abominations, all of this stuff. But we're told to preach to these people. In the same way Ezekiel was told to preach. What do you see out there, Ezekiel? Well, it's a valley of dry bones, and the bones are very dry. And God says, speak unto the bones. Well, he says, son of man, can these bones live? And then he says, speak unto the bones. And Ezekiel, all he had to do was speak to the bones, and they came together, and God raised up a great army from the preaching, from the speaking to the bones. Our world is full of dry bones. Stupid nonsense. Idiocy. I mean, you come up with a name for it. But we're sent to these people. What they are now is not ultimately determinative of their eternal destiny. But the decree of God is what is determinative. And so we have to speak to the world in which we live because we're commanded to do that. God may grant repentance and faith through our witness. Now, that's not the same thing as a man bearing the burden of his past. See, and let's make that clear. We have to have that separated in our mind. Sinners bear the burden of their past. And when they have sinned in grievous ways and done things to destroy themselves, they're going to bear that burden throughout all of their lives. But that doesn't mean that they can't be saved. Ultimately, if God grants repentance and faith through our witness. So if God grant men like, you picked the guy, we our friend Daniel there, you know. If God grants someone like that repentance and faith, he can be turned from stupidity and crime. See? But God has to do it. And in that, and in the calling that we have as Christians concerning that, we're not to be weary in well-doing. And for the very reason that the power of conversion is divine, God gives repentance and faith. Because the power of conversion is divine, it doesn't matter what the subject, the person, is in himself. Okay, next, the relationship between the men of faith and their generation is also worthy of notice. Now, Joshua and Caleb stood against this program of doubting the promise of God. They both spoke contra to the sense of the other 10 spies. And Joshua and Caleb were immediately vindicated as the gainsayers, the 10 spies, died in a plague. So, you know, how do you like that? You stand up and you're in this company of 12 people. The 10 people give a report. You say, no, their report's wrong. God has promised us we ought to do this. And it's 2 against 10. And then the 10 die in a plague within hours or days. Okay? I mean, how's that for being vindicated? You know, you would think, well, you know, that makes everything clear, right? They were immediately vindicated, but Joshua and Caleb were constrained, despite their faithfulness, to bear with the wilderness generation for 40 years. Now, we've got to wrap our minds around that possibility. Their own faith, the faith of Joshua and Caleb, was made subservient to the larger body of the people. And they didn't get to go in for another 40 years in the providence of God. Now, we have to be prepared for that. If we believe God and we know God's word in a way that the rest of the world rejects and argues against and so on, we have to be prepared for this. Joshua and Caleb were uniquely blessed in that they lived to see the conquest. Unlike those, and you know, this is not some new phenomena in Scripture. Again, the writer of Hebrews 11 and verse 13. All these died in faith and received not the promises, but saw them afar off and believed them, and received them thankfully, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay, and so you had a host of men that went before who understood the promises, didn't get to experience them, but saw them and believed them, and said, well, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here in my calling, in my time of life. Joshua and Caleb were a little bit different. They also believed and embraced the promises, and they got to actually enter the promised land, but again, 40 years late. Would have been 40 years ago. Now, the point then is, we have to be prepared for this. Where we are in the scheme of things, God only knows. But we as God's people have to be prepared to serve a disobedient generation, to bring them along in their way, to bring them up, to bring them up to the point of believing God. And again, that is perhaps what we are given to do in the providence of God. And so we have to be prepared for that. You may think about Joshua and Caleb. You know, what can we say to men of faith who are ready to conquer the land? You've got to work to bring others to your faith in order to make that possible. And that is in the providence of God, the work that we are given to do. And so, don't despise it. Don't despise this calling, this pilgrim calling. Don't despise this uniqueness that we are given in the thing that we're given to do. And don't despise the people who are not where we are in their understanding and who give us all kinds of flack and argue all kinds of things, you know, contra what we know to be the truth. And why not? Because it's not of us. We have to be prepared for it. Again, 1 Corinthians 4. Paul makes this point in a different context. Who separateth thee, and what hast thou that thou hast not received? If thou hast received it, why rejoicest thou as though thou hadst not received it? The Authorized Version said, why do you boast as if you've not received it?
uses the word boast.
So the idea is simple. You realize everything that I have, I've been given by God. Now, I can't act like it comes from me. I can't act like I'm smarter, wiser, better, or that I'm this or that, you know, and condemn everyone else who doesn't have this thing. No, I've got to minister what it is that I'm given to a generation of wilderness wanderers, to a generation of fallen men who are out there, who, as God said of Nineveh, don't know their left hands from their right hands. Well, that's perhaps the calling that I have in my generation, and I have to be ready for that. And again, I'm basing that on my concept of the wilderness generation, that it wasn't over at Kadesh Barnea. That some percentage of those people in the next 38 years were led to really understand and to see God for who he was and how he worked, were led ultimately to repentance and faith, though they bore with their own sin and the effect of their own sin from Kadesh Barnea forward. And again, that's what I think about it. Let's pray. And Father, we do ask you would bless us with these things, that we would understand who we are and what we are called to do, and have patience, a patience that is divine, a patience that is from you, with our world and with the Christian church in our day. And that we would be prepared as servants to serve and to minister the things that we have. That you would lead us in it and ultimately give the victory to the gospel of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in history and in eternity. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.